Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
My name's Jason. It is, I get to do this. I get to speak and open up God's word once a month or so at Mosaic. And I need to tell you something. Every time I get to do this, there's this overwhelming sense of affection that I feel for you. I love this church. I love the people of Mosaic. And I can hardly believe that I get to open up God's word and share it with you today. It's unbelievable for me. It's a privilege. What I want to just ask you to do right now is to think about something that you're good at, something that you're competent at doing or you're skilled at. So think about something, okay? Let's take a possible example: speaking English. Most of you, probably most of us in the room, not all of us, but most of us are fairly good at speaking English, okay? And the way that most of us learn how to speak English is not because when we were 2 years old, we picked up a book and we read it and learned how to speak English. That wouldn't even make sense, right? I mean, how would that happen? We didn't go to a class when we were infants. We didn't have a teacher stand in front of us and say, okay, here's how you say, you know, say everybody say the, you know, and as one-year-olds were, that's not how it worked. Now, we also didn't go to somebody to be apprenticed to speak English, right? We didn't find a person who was particularly good at English. But some of us did, actually, but most of us, again, I'm speaking to most of the people in the room today, we didn't go to somebody who was really good at speaking English and just say, teach me how to speak English. I'm desperate to learn English. Everybody around me speaks English, and I don't know how. I can't do it. Most of us learned to speak English. We became adept, competent, fluent at speaking English, or whatever it is that you're good at. We actually became good at that because we were immersed in it. We were immersed, we were just surrounded by people who spoke English. Even when we were inside of our mom's tummy, we were hearing English. We were learning sounds. Some of you came to the United States and learned English a little bit later, and you were immersed in a classroom or a daycare or a neighbor's family, and you learned English. You learned it because you were immersed in it. This is actually the primary way that Jesus teaches people to follow him. This is actually, immersion is actually the main way that Jesus trains leaders. Now, that's a fascinating thing to me because most of what we do is this kind of thing. Somebody stands in front and talks to you and hopes that you'll hear something that you'll remember and you'll go out. Classroom learning is sort of our primary MO. It's the main way that we try to teach people to do Jesus stuff, how to follow Jesus, how to be influential for Jesus. Listen to this guy for 30 minutes and then go do it. And yet Jesus, his way was pretty different. It was an immersion experience. He actually invites people to come around him and to be with him and just to sit with him and then to learn things following him and actually then becoming learners and learning to lead like him, to become people of influence like Jesus. That's actually Jesus' vision for your life. That's how Jesus sees you. That's where Jesus actually wants you to go if you follow him. I want you to look at his words in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to his vision for our lives. Mark 1, 16 through 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And then when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has interacted with these guys. Sometimes when we pick up the Bible and we read a story, it's like, God, that is so weird. This dude's walking on the beach in a white robe. We have a picture of what Jesus looked like. And he says, "Hey, fishermen, follow me." And they're just like, okay. And they leave their nets, right? And it's very odd. Like, who would do that? This isn't actually the first time that Jesus has interacted with these guys. He's been with them before. They've gotten to know him a little bit before this point. And they still haven't formally committed to Jesus yet. So Jesus paints this picture for them. He wants to paint a picture of what their life could look like. Follow me. Be with me. Watch me. Immerse your life in my life. Learn from me. Jesus was a rabbi. And the way rabbis taught their best students in the first century Jewish culture, the way that they taught their best students was by inviting them to tag along. A rabbi would actually invite would-be disciples, would-be followers to tag along with him, to go everywhere the rabbi went, to be so close to the rabbi that the dust that he kicked up walking along the dirt road would actually cover his disciples. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That's the idea. It's this tag along, this immersion into the life of Jesus that he's inviting these fishermen to do. Now, there's a second part of this vision, though. And the second part is that Jesus is inviting these fishermen to follow him so that God can accomplish his purposes through them. Jesus doesn't just see these guys as fishermen, just as like, you know, tag along, like, look at my band of disciples, I'm a great rabbi. Jesus is actually envisioning these fishermen to transition from just fishing for fish to actually fishing for people, to becoming people of influence, to becoming people who actually direct people to Jesus, who do the work of God in the world. Now, for me, one of the things that so easily gets me excited is fishing. I love to fish. And I've fished since I was a little boy. I grew up in Seattle. And my dad used to wake me up early in the morning. I can remember this very well as a little boy. Wake me up at 0:30, shake me, and let's go. And, oh, God, you know, get out of bed and take the boat to the boat ramp and put it into the water. And go out on the Puget Sound, and it's dark and it's quiet, and I can remember, and I still love to this day to fish. What I've come to learn about fishing over the years is that fishing is really about two things. Fishing's about two things. It's about hope, and it's about gear. That's what it's about. Fishing could be boiled down to those two things, hope and gear. The hope is that you're going to have an epic day catching fish. That's the hope. The hope is that today is the day. It wasn't yesterday, but it could be today that it only takes me 20 minutes to limit out, right? And how am I going to know if I don't go fish, right? It's this hope that just keeps you coming back over and over again. And then when you don't catch fish, you go from hope to gear. You're like, well, I think I need some new gear. Maybe a little bigger boat. Maybe fish like bigger boats than small boats. Maybe a nicer pole or better bait. And here's the thing. The people that run the fishing stores, they know this about fishermen. They know it's all about hope and gear. And they capitalize on it. And I mean, you go in there and it's like, oh, that's why I didn't catch fish, because I didn't have the K-14 lure, I had the K-15, and I got to get 3 K-14s at $9 a pop. Something like that. And they're just laughing at you while you walk out the door. It's hope and gear. That's what fishing is about. And I don't know how to tell you any other way, but when the hope and the gear come together and you actually catch a fish, you feel like a superhero. you feel like a superhero. And what I want to just got to share with you guys, I felt like a superhero last Wednesday. We have a picture. Oh man, I actually feel like a superhero now just looking at my picture. See, fishermen, it's this hope and this gear. They come together, hope that I can rise to the challenge and conquer nature and catch a fish and provide for my family and beat my chest and those sorts of things. And then gear, you know, the gear works. I've got my gear set. I'm fishing. I'm not just boating, but my gear is actually working and it's successfully. And there's this challenge to it. And when you meet the challenge, you feel like a superhero. And I'm convinced that Jesus understands this about fishermen. Because what he says to them is he actually raises the challenge. Right now, you guys know how to catch fish. That's great. But if you follow me, you're going to learn how to catch people, how to be leaders. And I'm convinced, I can't prove this, but I'm convinced that challenge that was issued by Christ, that bar that he raised for them is actually what motivated them to pursue Jesus. Jesus raises the challenge. God is going to achieve his good purposes through you guys. Now, we can look at this text and we can think, well, this was for those fishermen, those particular fishermen, but it's not for me. And actually, it's not just limited to this small group of fishermen. It's for everyone who follows Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus is talking to a much larger group of people now. It's the Sermon on the Mount. There's crowds that are gathered around him. Listen to his vision. Listen to his vision for them being people of influence. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is telling this much larger group of people, not just a few fishermen, this much larger group of people that they're the salt of the earth, that they're the light of the world. Christ followers, people who follow Jesus, are the flavor of Christ in a world that's full of bland and distasteful and unhealthy options. Christ followers are the light of Jesus in a world that can't see what it wants or where it needs to go. This is God's plan. The way that people are going to taste and see that Jesus is God, which we just sung about, is through his followers. The way that people are going to become followers of Jesus is by followers of Jesus leading people to follow Jesus, if that makes sense. Even Christ followers who never got a chance to hang out with Jesus, people like you and I, were salt and light. The book of Ephesians was written to a family of Christians who lived on a totally different continent than where Jesus was. They lived at a different time than Jesus was. They never met him in person. And yet in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells them, he says, "You've been saved by Jesus to do God's good works." And then later in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, he says that they've been given gifts to actually build other people up. God will achieve something through you if you follow Jesus. And in this way, every follower of Jesus, every one of us who call Christ our Lord and our Savior, is a leader. And by leader, I mean a person who influences or directs people towards Christ. We're influencers for Jesus because we've been influenced by Jesus. Now, here's the sad part about all this. The sad thing in all of this is that this idea for many of us is a new and strange concept. Because what we've seen and what we've observed and what we've actually been taught is that leaders in the church, Christian leaders are the people who stand in front and talk. That's what's been modeled for us. We have in the church today a fixation and infatuation with celebrity pastors. Authors, book writers, bloggers, people whose voices have given them a platform, and we're infatuated. We idolize, and we think in that context, we think that those people are the leaders, and the rest of us just get to follow along. And we get to just kind of get to be and do, and they're the leaders, and we're the followers. And you don't even have to be a church person to know that this is true. This is what's modeled. This is what's broadcast. This is how we do things. You're not a church person. Just say you come in today and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a church person. You don't even know why you're here today. I get that. Thanks for being here. If I was to tell you, what is the Pope? You would say the Pope is the leader, right? He's the leader of the Catholic Church. And everybody else follows the Pope. It's just how we see it. It's just how it's been constructed. It's how we've set things up. The guy up front giving a talk is the leader. He's the one who's the Christian model for everybody else. This is what we sell, what we advertise, how we live, how we do church. Christian leaders are the ones who get paid to do it. They work in church offices. They study the Bible. They write talks. They decide which worship songs we're going to sing on a Sunday. They run church programs. I'm not sure what else they do, but they do those things, right? Some of you. Hey, so do you do that? Is that like full time for you? Is that like what you do all the time? Yeah. I mean, you must be a church leader. That's how this thing has been set up. Now, it's good that somebody's doing those things, but it's not actually an accurate view of what it means to be a Christian leader. Because there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a leader. That's when we go back to Jesus and we see him calling these fishermen to be people of influence, to be people who God accomplishes his purposes through. And then salt and light, and then the Ephesian church, and then all the way down to us. This is how God set it up. That if we follow Jesus, we become people who lead for Jesus. Now, it's true that we have unique gifts that we all play. We have different roles. We don't all lead in the same way. For example, the few of us who are up front, maybe the few that are paid, one of our primary roles is to equip the church. We get together on a Sunday not so that you can go home and say things like, well, the band was really good today. Or that one thing the pastor guy said I really liked. Or the coffee tasted a little bit weak today. Did you notice that? Yeah, I did notice that. Huh, okay. So what are you doing this week? I mean, that's not why we do this. We actually come together on a Sunday because we want to enjoy the presence of God together. We come together to be healed by Christ, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to be confronted by God. So that when we leave this place, so that when we leave our gathering, we are actually centered on the person of Christ and we're better equipped. We're better equipped to follow him and influence people for him. Do you see how that works? A few of us are equippers, but all who believe, every one of us is a leader. So the reality is that God has put people in your life who have directed and influenced you to know him. And there are people in your life that God will direct and influence through you. So if you think about it, there's about maybe 7 billion or so people on earth. I don't know, maybe more, maybe less. I'm not totally sure. But you're the only one who has the combination of relationships that you have. There's no other person on earth that has the combination of relationships that you have. You're the only one. You're the only one who's been influenced by the people that have influenced you. And you're the only one that gets to influence the people. I mean, that's the way it is. So if we walk out of here today and say, well, you know what? Somebody else is going to influence my friend at work towards Jesus. Somebody else gets to do that. Think again. We've actually been put into our relationships by God so that he can accomplish his good purpose through us. Now, I know that some of you probably are kind of, you might be a little bit upset to hear this. And you're not really happy right now. Because you're really into following Jesus, but you're really not into being a leader. I get that. You think to yourself, this isn't exactly what I signed up for. Being a leader is not my thing. I'm just trying to make some good friends. I'm trying to pay off some school loans. I'm too busy to lead. Thinking of myself, seeing myself as a person of influence just sounds like something I don't have any margin for. School, work, new baby, whatever. Can't we just leave it? Can't we just leave it to the pastors at Mosaic to be the leaders? Why can't we do that? Most of us probably aren't looking to be leaders. But it doesn't seem like the disciples were either. They were fishing. They weren't writing books, right? They weren't like out, you know, trying to get more followers on Twitter and getting people to like their selfies on Instagram. They weren't trying to gain a following. They were just trying to put food on the table. They were just about, you know, hope and gear, right? That was who they were. That was what they were doing. They weren't looking for this. They were blue-collar guys, normal people. How is it that Jesus would transform these men into leaders? It wasn't by teaching them a class. Jesus didn't tell them to listen to his sermons or read his blog. He didn't tell them to take classes that he taught in seminary. Granted, Jesus gave these guys reliable information. He taught, he preached, he did all those things. But it wasn't mainly what he offered them. What he offered them was an immersion experience into his life. He said, just come and be around me. Learn from me. You see, we can learn stuff by reading and by going to classes. But here's the deal. Bottom line. If you read a book about neurosurgery, and then like a brain surgeon tells you how to do it, and I get a headache and you say, hey, let me do neurosurgery. Let me cut your head open and fix your brain. I'm going to be like, I'm good. No, you know what? I'm going to go to somebody who really knows how to do this, who's done it over and over and been immersed in an operating room and has done this, has been trained to do it, has been with people who do it. That's the kind of life. That's the kind of training that Jesus is offering these guys. Be in relationship with me. Relationship with Jesus. That's how he transforms these guys. He gives them access to his life. They learn by being around him. They learn by going wherever Jesus went. When he went downtown, they went downtown. When he went to somebody's house for dinner, they went to somebody's house for dinner. When he went to the market, they went to the market. They were around him enough to see how he handled stress. They would see his attitude. They would see his pace of life. They would hear his jokes. They would learn how he talked to God. He gave them access to himself. That's how they learned. That's how they learned to lead and become people of influence, by being fully immersed into the life of Christ. Now, being with him wherever they met or wherever he went, they saw something. They saw that leading is actually serving. And Tim gave a great talk last week about serving. If you didn't get the chance to hear last week's talk, listen to the podcast. Great talk about how Jesus was a servant and he makes us servants. What we want to do today is just really connect those two ideas. That servanthood and leadership actually come together perfectly in the person of Jesus. Being immersed into his life, they saw servant leadership in him. And according to one expert on leadership development, Christian leadership development, a guy named Gene Wilkes, he says a servant leader does two things. First, a servant leader serves the mission. A servant leader serves the mission. Over and over and over, we see Jesus as one who is unwavering in his commitment to seeking and saving lost people. That is what God had for him to do, and that is what he did over and over and over, fully giving himself to the work the Father had sent for him to do. And the second thing a servant leader does, a servant leader serves the people who are on mission with him or her. Jesus continually humbles himself to benefit the people that he's leading, all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. So a servant leader serves the mission, and a servant leader serves those who are on mission with him or her. So these guys, these fishermen, these guys who knew how to catch fish, they become servants who learn how to catch people because they're with Jesus all the time. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but there's a part of me that feels a little bit jealous of those guys. A little bit jealous, and then probably like, man, I'm glad I didn't have to follow Jesus around wherever he went. I feel both of those things, sort of like tugging opposites. But that jealousy, that sense that they got to see Jesus do amazing things, they got to see Jesus heal a crippled man, they got to see Jesus turn water into wine, they got to hear Jesus' words right out of his mouth, they could give Jesus a bro hug, they could look him in the eye, they could hear his voice. It makes me feel a little jealous. And there's even a part of me that goes, well, of course. Of course they're going to learn to be leaders if they're around Jesus all the time, right? What about us, though? How would that even work in my life? Because those guys had a huge advantage that we don't have. How is it that we actually become immersed in the life of Christ? How can we even do this? This doesn't even apply. Here's the thing on that. Jesus, in bringing people into his life, it's fascinating. He's the most influential leader of all time. Kind of by a long shot. Okay? And how does he develop leaders? He develops 12 men and then a few other men and women. Like, not very many people. And not the kind of people that any one of us would go, you know, that's the pedigree you're looking for, Jesus. You know, the real charismatic, bold, confident. He picks 12 ordinary men, many of whom are fishermen. He takes a couple of women, one of whom is a prostitute. And then he has a few others. And he pours into them. He immerses them into their lives. And then he dies. And then he raises from the dead. And then he leaves. That just sounds like a fail, right? Seriously. He leaves the mission to them with the help of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But come on. That can't be the best way to do it. And yet it works. It actually works. Jesus does this and it happens. And it's happening right now. Because if you follow Jesus, you're following him today because somebody served you and influenced you toward him. And that person was influenced by somebody else, who was influenced by somebody else, who was influenced by somebody else. And if you go back far enough, that person was probably influenced by either John or Mary or Peter, who was influenced by Jesus himself. It works. And it's still working right now, today. In partnership with the Holy Spirit, that person who influenced you to follow Jesus, serving God's mission and serving you, led you to see your sin, led you to see your need for Jesus, and to surrender yourself to him. Wow. That's just, my mind is blown right now. And I wrote this a while ago. That's unbelievable. It actually works. So how is it that we become part of the generations of servant leaders when we don't have Jesus to immerse ourselves in? And actually, you know, Jesus here on earth with us to immerse ourselves in. And the way that this works is we do it by being influenced by somebody who's more influential than we are. We do it by following somebody who's better at following Jesus than we are. We need access to somebody who's more mature than we are. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." That sounds really arrogant. Follow my examples as I follow Christ. But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm more fluent in following Jesus than you are. I'm better at it. So learn fluency from me. Come in and be a part of my life. And we know if we read the New Testament, we know that Paul opened his life up to people. It says that he didn't just preach and teach them. He actually shared his life with them. And what Paul is saying is, here, come into my life. Follow me as I follow Jesus. This is the way. This is the familiar way of Jesus. Like Jesus, Paul gives access to his life. Watch what I do. Follow first, lead second. That's how God achieves things through us. So What we need is somebody. We need access to somebody that we can follow. But we also need to grant access in our lives, to our lives, to somebody who can follow us. Now, you might think that sounds arrogant. Why would anybody want to follow me? The thing is, you're already modeling something to the people around you. It's already happening. It's already happening. If you're a parent and if you follow Jesus, there's an immersion experience happening in your life right now. For others, it's a younger sibling or a housemate. Could be a coworker. And this is frightening to think about, because at the end of the day, I'm really not sure I want people to have access to my life. They're going to find out that I watch way too much TV and eat too much ice cream, right? They're going to find out that I complain about the guy around the corner who's got a really loud dog. They're going to hear me cuss. They're just going to see stuff I just don't really want people to see. And it's scary. I don't think this is going to work, this whole follow somebody else and let somebody follow me. That's not going to work. The thing is that a person actually needs to see that stuff, because they need to see us needing forgiveness. They need to see us needing Jesus, because what Paul doesn't say here is, he doesn't say, "I am Jesus, follow me." He says, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." You see, we're always pointing to Jesus. We're always reaching for him. We're also always trying to do things the way he's telling us to do. When we sin, when we screw up, when we fail, we're reaching out to him. People need to see us doing that. And then people need to see his love and his service flowing through us as well. So to become fluent Christ followers, we follow somebody who's more fluent than we are. And as our fluency grows, we become people who are worth following because we know Jesus. So take a few seconds right now and just think about your relationships. Think about somebody in your life who's better at following Jesus than you are. Maybe that person's already given you access to her life. Maybe that person has already said to you, hey, come and learn from me. I'll mentor you. I'll guide you. I'll disciple you. And maybe there's somebody in your life who's more influential at following Jesus than you are, more skilled, more fluent. And maybe you haven't yet asked them to, if you can have permission to have access to their life. And perhaps today God is speaking to you. I believe he's speaking to many of you. And he's saying, that's what you need. That's what you need. You actually need to follow somebody who's better at this than you, and learn and immerse into their way of life to have access to them. And perhaps this week or in the days to come, God is just going to put it on your heart to ask for that. Say, hey, can I tag along with you? Can I learn from you? And then I also want you to think about those in your life who are watching you. Maybe God is leading you this morning. Maybe you've been really stingy with your time and your space, and about who you want to let in. Maybe you're mature at following Jesus, but you've let very few people see that. Who might you invite in to go where you go, to have access to your life? Who might you allow to actually inconvenience you for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Christ, that they actually could become a person of influence? This is God's plan. This is how God envisions us.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.